This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having us. It's great to be here. Thank you for the warm welcome. Thank you that you pitched up after last night. And I really hope that you'll enjoy this information, that it will open up new avenues in your mind. And the main purpose of this talk is not only to give you maybe answers concerning the topic of origins, but to really show you that there's a clear-cut connection between the book of Genesis and the gospel message, and that the gospel message actually already starts in the book of Genesis. Now, I've spoken to a lot of Christians over the past 24 years concerning this debate which is going on out there. You know, was it a literal six-day creation account that occurred? Or did God create everything by means of evolution over millions of years? And usually when I speak to Christians, the majority of them will tell me that, you know, Peter, this is really not such an important topic for us as Christians, how everything came into being. And it's like a side issue in our faith. What's important for Christians is Jesus Christ. Just put your faith and your trust in Jesus. That's the most important part. Now, we don't have a problem with that. We want people to put their faith and their trust in Jesus, but we want them to put their faith in Jesus because God's word is speaking the truth, literally from the very first verse in the Bible. So I'm quickly going to show you what is currently happening in America, among the Christian youth in America. And as we always say, there where America is today, we will be one of these days. Now, this is a research study that was done for the first time more than 20 years ago by a group called George Barna Research. Since then, they've repeated this study nearly every year, and basically every time they come to the same conclusion, they get the same results. They discovered that up to 70% of Christian children brought up in a Christian home and in the church will walk away from their faith after they leave home. So do you realize that is 70% of children who's been putting their trust and faith in Jesus their entire lives? Then those children enter the world and they turn their back on Christ. Stop reading the Bible, don't go to church anymore. So these guys said, wow, what is happening in America? They did a bit of further research to see if they could discover what are one of the main reasons for this, or the causes for this phenomenon. And can you guess what they discovered is currently the number one reason for this phenomenon in America? It's because those children in those American schools are being taught evolution. So to the children, it sounds as if science has disproven the Bible. Not where? The very first chapter, that literal creation account. And then the kids say to themselves, okay, well, if we can't trust the first chapter in the Bible as speaking the truth, where can you start to trust the Bible? Can you trust the Bible further on concerning the things it has to say? And it is currently literally an epidemic in America how those children are specifically turning towards atheism. You see, in America, they've been taught evolution for more than 60 years already in those American schools. So that's basically three generations which has passed through that education system. Here in South Africa, we are currently busy with our first generation. It is now exactly 16 years since evolution has been introduced into the grade 12 life science curriculum. So if we want to prevent that our children go down the same road as those American kids, it is time for us to act and get equipped when it comes down to this topic of origins. The problem is that I think people don't always realize that there is actually an alternative to the theory of evolution, and it is called biblical creation. But unfortunately, not a lot of people are currently being exposed to this kind of information. So that's where our ministry fits into the picture. Creation Ministries International is a faith-funded, non-profit organization. We currently have 7 offices in 7 different countries worldwide. And primarily, we're an information ministry. So we produce information to help people to defend the authority and the accuracy of scriptures from the very first verse in the Bible. And we get that information out into various resources we produce. Books, DVDs, I brought a couple along with me there at the back. And the idea with our resources is that people will get a hold of it for themselves and equip themselves with answers. You know, specifically parents Because just think of it, if parents are equipped with answers concerning this topic, they can in turn go and equip their children, later on their grandchildren, and show them what's written in the Bible is the truth and we can trust it. Now, one of our main resources is, of course, our website. Very easy web address to remember. It is just called creation.com. And on that website, you will find more than 45 years of creation information. That's how long our organization has been going. So all you need to do is you just go to the top right-hand corner, and there you just type in the question you've always wanted an answer to. You know, something you've always wondered about. For instance, where on earth did Cain get a wife? Where do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? Where do all the different races come from if everybody goes back to Adam and Eve? How does radiometric dating methods work? Anything you can think of, type in your question, and then you will see there are more than 14,000 articles that our guys have written over the past 45 years addressing questions like these that we've received. And those articles are all for free. So you can go and read it, download it onto your computer, even forward it to your friends and family. And in such a way, use our website as a resource to reach the people out there with the gospel message. Another method we have to get answers to people is via our electronic newsletter. Now, we call our newsletter an InfoBite. And the idea with our newsletter is to keep people up to date with the latest claims made by the evolutionists every day in the secular media. You know, if they dig up another ape man one of these days somewhere here in Africa, within a couple of days, our guys will come together and then they will write an easy-to-understand article from a biblical scientific perspective so that you can make sense of those kinds of evidences. And I can maybe just quickly mention that we currently have 12 PhD scientists who's working full-time for us, doing our research and helping to write these articles. So if you are sitting here this morning thinking, man, maybe I should get a hold of an email like that from time to time, then I've got some good news for you, because we are going to let you subscribe this morning. We are going to circulate forms. They look like this. And if you want to receive the email, only write down your name and surname, postal code, and email address. And then we will put you on our list. Now, I promise you, we are not going to flood your inbox with emails. It's like literally at most 2 a month that we send out. And at the bottom of each email, there is an opportunity. If you don't want to receive it anymore, you can just unsubscribe. So I've got 2 guys. They're going to hand out the clipboards. And you just circulate it for me, please. Down the rows, like a collection plate. And please just indicate where the last ones are, at the rows, at the end or in the middle. Just put it down on the ground, because they need to collect it again, because we are going to use it again at the end of the presentation. So while you are circulating and filling it in, I'll just carry on this morning to save a bit of time. Right, so when it gets down to the topic of origins, and we start with the Bible, we only read Genesis chapter 1. We read it like a child. We believe it like a child. We don't listen to what the world has to say concerning millions of years and ape men and stuff like that. We only read the Bible. Then we see that God's word makes it clear that God created everything out of nothing by just speaking, and he decided to do it in 6 literal 24-hour days. That's the big picture we get there in Genesis 1, and I think that's what we all believed when we were little children. But if that is true, then it means that the dinosaurs were created on day 6, together with Adam and Eve, and that dinosaurs walked in the Garden of Eden. So that's what the Bible has to say about it. If we have a look at what the world teaches us, it's totally a different picture. Then it's these millions of years of evolution where people believe all life on earth go back to a simple celled organism, and as time went by, one kind changed into another kind, from simple to more and more complex creatures. So right from the start, you can see there's a clear contradiction between what God's word is telling us, how everything came into existence, and what the world has to say concerning the topic. Now, seeing that I believe you all know what it says in Genesis 1, I'm going to start off with what science has to say about this topic this morning. And then I'm going to come back to the Bible, and we will compare the two to see just how to figure this out. So when I talk about science, what do I mean by science? If you go to the dictionary, there's a very simple definition of what real science is. Science is knowledge which is acquired through observations and experiments. It is that simple. In other words, there are limitations to real science. Real science can only be done in the present. You can only make observations in the present. You can only set up experiments in the present. You can only repeat your experiments in the present. We cannot go back into the past to go and make an observation. You know, we can't go back to yesterday to go set up an experiment. Do you agree? All right. Now, this kind of science is what we call experimental science. And as you heard, this is what I studied. For 6 years of my life, I studied science at the University of the Free State. I studied zoology, got a master's degree in zoology. After that, I became a high school life science teacher, and I taught children in school how to do this kind of science, how to make your observation, how to set up your experiment, how to repeat your experiment. So our organization is not against science. We love science, this kind of science. The problem is there's another kind of science that's also doing the rounds out there, to which specifically our children are currently being exposed to. And it is what we call historical science. You know, it's a kind of like a forensic science. It's when you look at something in the present, evidence in the present, for instance, fossils, and then you try to figure out what happened there in the past to lead to what I have here with me in the present. Now, quick question concerning fossils. And please shout out the answer, if you have the answer. Who can tell me? Where do fossils exist? In the past or in the present? All right. Let me. I got a real fossil here somewhere. Let me ask the question a bit differently, and then let's see if the reaction is a bit differently. I brought a real fossil along with me this morning. Can everybody see this fossil? This fossil, where does it exist? Where do we find it? In the past or here in the present? Present. But can you see how some of you have already been influenced by the world to think that fossils exist in the past? No, they don't. The creature existed in the past. It died in the past. It fossilized in the past. But we sit today with the evidence in the present. All fossils on earth exist in the present. All evidence on earth exists in the present. We do not have the past. Only history can tell us what happened in the past. But the moment people come up with all these stories and ideas of what they think happened there in the past, they call their belief system to the front. Now, what they believed happened there. Things they didn't observe. And we sit today with basically exactly the same situation in court cases. In any court case, there's always two sides to that story. You know, that guy is either guilty or innocent. And those two legal teams come to the courtroom with basically exactly the same evidence which they collected there on the crime scene, but they come with different stories, different interpretations about what they believed happened there in the past. And at the end of the day, the judge has to decide whose interpretation best fits with the evidence. And that's now literally what you guys are going to do this morning. This morning, you are the judge. Your whole life, you've been exposed to what the evolutionists have been teaching you concerning how this universe came into existence. This morning, we are going to share a bit of information with you as well. And then you have to decide for yourself whose interpretation best fits with the evidence. Okay, up to now, this morning, hopefully, you've learned a couple of new things. So let's use that now to look at an example that the world shows us quite frequently to try and convince us that this earth is millions and billions of years old. And that is, of course, something like the Grand Canyon in America. Now, when we look at something like the Grand Canyon, the first thing that should come to mind is, hang on, nobody was there in the past to see how that canyon formed. Nobody observed how it formed. Do you agree? In other words, how the Grand Canyon came into existence has to be interpreted. And guess what? It gets interpreted by what people believe happened back there. The same is true for those rock layers in those canyon walls. You know how those rock layers were formed one on top of another? Also gets interpreted by what people believe happened there in the past. The evolutionists tell us that each one of those fine, thin, sedimentary rock layers were gradually laid down over a period of a year or something along those lines. So when they look at these millions of fine sedimentary rock layers, one on top of another, these people believe that they are looking at millions of years of Earth's history. And that's literally where the idea of millions of years first started. It started towards the end of the 1700s, when geologists for the first time ever started speaking in terms of millions of years. You know, long before things like radiometric dating methods were invented, carbon-14 dating methods were invented, and there are problems with those dating methods. They are full of all sorts of assumptions. We have material there at the back. But it's just quickly to show you where the idea of millions of years really started off. It comes from this belief system that rock layers were slowly and gradually laid down one on top of another. But now the interesting thing is the following, and it is that the great founding fathers of modern science, and I'm talking here of famous people like Sir Isaac Newton, Louis Pasteur, and those guys, you know, back in their days, 200-300 years ago, they also saw canyons. They also saw those rock layers. But a guy like Newton never looked at rock layers and saw millions of years in rock layers. When Newton looked at rock layers, he always said, wow, those rock layers are just a few thousand years old. Because Newton believed that canyon and those rock layers were laid down with Noah's flood about 4,500 years ago. That's what he believed. But today, we look at exactly the same rock layers that Newton saw. And what's usually the first thing that comes to mind when we see pictures like that? Yeah, millions of years. Just look how old that canyon is. Now, why is that happening? Why is it that when we look at rock layers, we see millions of years in them? But when Newton looked at it, he only saw thousands of years in them. What has changed since Newton's time up to today, over the past 200 years here on Earth? Because the evidence didn't change. It is exactly the same rock layers. But do you know what has changed? Our mindset. We've absolutely been indoctrinated and being evolutionized by the secular institutions, education systems, secular media, to believe that rock layers are proof positive to millions of years. And that's currently happening to our children and our grandchildren at school and at university. Now, when people talk about rock layers, there's usually two things that will come up in the discussion. First thing, of course, the millions of years. And then the second thing is fossils, the remains of dead things, because we find these fossils in those rock layers. So let's first have a look what the world teaches us how fossils form. According to the world, they tell us when a creature dies, like this crocodile, in the water, it'll sink down to the bottom of the river or the dam or the lake. Then gradually it'll get covered with these sedimentary rock layers. And then the textbook says over millions of years, look at that word, it says these rock layers will harden. And then eventually through wind and water erosion, those upper rock layers will wash away, blow away, exposing the fossil. And that is then how we find the fossils. Right, let's have another look at this explanation, but from a more critical perspective. Because what you see happening here at the front, is that what we observe happening out there in nature? Because what happens to dead things that die in water? Where do they go? Dead fish in a dam. Do they sink to the bottom of the dam? Where do dead fish go? They float. Dead things blow up, they float. And when things float at the surface of water, they're exposed to scavengers that will start to eat them. And they will start to decompose and rot away and break apart. And there will be basically nothing left to get fossilized. Even the bones that sink down to the bottom, there at the bottom are invertebrates like crabs, bacteria. You get worms that only eat bones that will literally break those bones down to dust. So that is not how you form a fossil at all. If you want to turn a creature into a fossil, for instance, this goldfish. I know, it's coming. I know. Poor Goldie. What you need to do with a goldfish is you need to go and bury it rapidly. So instantaneously, we go and dump a lot of ground and mud and sediment on top of Goldie. There she is now completely covered. Oh, I know. Completely covered. She has to go through this every Sunday. Completely covered with sediments. Now, she's lying there intact as a whole, not exposed or exposed to a minimum amount of oxygen and bacteria, so the decomposition process will be much slower, not exposed to scavengers that can start to eat her. And if she's exposed to the right conditions, the right pressure, moisture, temperature, minerals, etc., you can actually change a creature pretty rapidly into a fossil. And when we go to the fossil record today, we actually find evidence that creatures were buried rapidly in the past. Here is one of a fossilized fish. There's the tail, there's the head, but look at its mouth. It is busy swallowing a smaller fish. So that guy got buried during his lunch break. I did this talk a while back in Pretoria. A 10-year-old boy jumped up when he saw this picture. He said, "Oh, that small fish is a dentist." So I thought, yeah, maybe. Here's another one. This is of a female ichthyosaur. It's like a reptilian dolphin. They don't exist anymore. Head is on the left, tail is on the right. And we know that's a female because she's busy giving birth to a young one. So she got buried during the labor process, which is, again, very, very rapid. But we are not only being told today by the world that fossils, you know, it takes millions of years for these things to form. We're also being told by the world that fossils are millions of years old. But again, when we go to the fossil record today, we find evidence that even dinosaur fossils are relatively young. In 2005, Dr. Mary Schweitzer got the shock of her life when she discovered soft tissue in a dinosaur fossil. Now, they dug up a T-Rex in America, and with the transportation process back to the laboratory, they had to break the two upper leg bones because they were just too heavy to fit a hole into the helicopter. So they broke it in half, flew the skeleton out bit by bit. Back in the laboratory, the idea was just to go and glue it back together again. But before they did it, they actually said to each other, you know, nowhere in the world are there people going around to museums breaking open dinosaur fossils to see what they look like on the inside. Let's first have a look to see what it looks like on the inside. They grabbed their microscopes, they started having a look, and then they came across stuff that looked like sinews, blood vessels, blood cells. And Dr. Schweitzer said those things were still flexible and resilient. And when you stretch it out, it returns to the original shape. She says if you smell that bone on the inside, it smells like rotten meat. That's how fresh it was. Now, she couldn't believe what she discovered. That's why she admitted that she did her experiment 17 times over, just to make absolutely sure she really discovered soft tissue in a dinosaur fossil. Now, why was this such a huge find back in the days? This stuff primarily consists out of proteins. And we all know that proteins from dead things do not last very long. Dead cat or a fish or a cow or whatever, they rot away quickly. So how is it possible to still find soft, stretchy, smelly proteins in a fossil which is, according to the world, 65 million years old? I mean, logically speaking, it just doesn't make any sense. So that's why our ministry believes that that fossil is maybe at most only something like 1,000 years old. Maybe only even a few hundred years even, but definitely not millions of years. And since that discovery in 2005, scientists worldwide have discovered soft tissue in dinosaur fossils more than 60 times already. And the world's scientists do not know how to explain it away because it's not supposed to be in those bones anymore. Now, most of what I've shown you and what I'm still going to refer to later on actually comes from the magazine that we publish. It's an international magazine, currently goes out to more than 110 countries worldwide. We've been publishing it for more than 45 years. It's a 56-page, full-color, glossy magazine. And we pride ourselves that our magazine do not have one single paid advertisement on one of its pages, because we really believe that each one of our pages should be used to the absolute maximum to get this kind of information out into the world. Also, in the middle of each magazine, there's a whole section dedicated to the smaller children. So again, just to save a bit of time, I will give you an opportunity at the end of this presentation, and then you can subscribe to our family magazine. But now I've got a question for you guys. I want to see who's awake, because I gave the answer away earlier in the presentation. I want to know from you, up to now, we've seen that fossils were formed rapidly. Those creatures were buried rapidly, they fossilized rapidly. We also saw that fossils are not that old, as the world wants us to believe, that fossils are actually relatively young. So can you maybe think of an historical event somewhere in the Bible that could explain to us the vast amounts of sedimentary rock layers that we find today all over the earth? And remember, sedimentary rock layers are laid down by water. There's your clue. And we find fossils in those rock layers. So can you maybe think of a worldwide water event somewhere in the Bible? Noah's flood. Now, there's a lot of people today on earth that they don't believe this anymore, that it was a literal, true worldwide flood. You will be surprised to know how many theologians, not only in the world, but in South Africa, do not believe this anymore. They tell me that over the telephone when I phone them to hear if we can do a presentation like this at their church. The guy tells me on the other side, you must just realize that is a mythical event that's portrayed in the Bible. The creation account, serious. The creation account is a mythical, it's Babylonian accounts that they put into the Bible. Those that do believe in the flood still tell me, yeah, but it's like a local flood because there's not enough water to cover the whole earth. Must be local flood there in Mesopotamia. Now, with all due respect towards theologians, if they start saying things that differ from what God's word has to say, then I tend not to listen much further to guys like that because I go back to the Bible. And what does the Bible say when it comes down to Noah's flood? All the high hills and high mountains back in those days were covered with water, 7 meters high. So according to the Bible, it was a literal worldwide flood. If you maybe want to know where all that water came from and where it went afterwards, just ask me at the end. There is a simple explanation for that. So that's what the Bible teaches us. In fact, God took 4 whole chapters in the book of Genesis just on this one account. And I think if God takes 4 chapters on any account in the Bible, I think he thinks it's pretty important stuff. And I think he wants to communicate it to us and tell us, listen, we should pay a bit more attention to what it says there. But what's usually the first thing that comes to mind when you look at a fossil? What do you think of? First thing, millions of years. Ooh, brother, this thing is the evidence of millions of years. Just look how old it is. Now, why is that happening? Because that's how the world has taught us how we should do our thinking. Because that's not what should happen at all. Next time when you look at a fossil, do you know what's the first thing that should come to mind? You should tell yourself, man, this is the evidence of God's judgment on sin. Because this is what happened 4,500 years ago when man was so rebellious against God that he washed them off the face of the earth. Only save those 8 people together with the animals on the ark. And fossils and rock layers are evidence of God's judgment that occurred. Now again, very interesting. Up to about 200 years ago, most people in the Western world believed it. Most theologians, most scientists believed in a literal 6-day creation account. They believed in a literal worldwide flood that occurred. But ever since then, specifically Christians started playing around with the idea that, you know, maybe God created by means of evolution over millions of years. I'm the first one to admit, that's what I believed for the first 3.5 years of my university career. I was absolutely convinced that evolution is a fact of life. I mean, just look at nature. Just look at all the evidence out there for evolution. It has to be true. The professor says it's the truth. The textbook says it's the truth. The TV says it's the truth. It has to be the truth. Now, thankfully, I didn't lose my faith at university. I still believe, but the Bible also has to be true. So I tried to reconcile the two with each other. And what I did is usually the thing that most Christians do first, and that is we run to the book of Genesis and begin to reinterpret God's word. You know, specifically those creation days. Who's to say those days were literal 24-hour days? Doesn't the Bible also say for God a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day? But do you know what we do in effect when we start doing that? We start to put man's ideas, man's theories, and science on a higher authority than God's word. And you can't do that because isn't the Bible the ultimate authority for us humans here on earth? So what we should do, we should get into the habit to always start our thinking from the Bible. We first, doesn't matter which topic is being spoken of, if it's the topic of creation, origins, or the topic of, you know, abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, whatever, we start our thinking from God's word. What does God has to say concerning that specific topic? Then we can have a listen to what man has to say concerning that topic. And if what man says differs from what God says, then man is wrong. And then man has to change his idea so that it fits in with the Bible. Because you can't change the Bible. And that's what I'm going to do now in the second part of this presentation. I'm now only going to use the Bible as our point of reference to see what God's Word is teaching us concerning how He created everything back in the days. So when we go back to the creation account, it says at the end of the creation account, God looked at everything He made. And He said everything was not good, but very good. You know, in the Hebrew context, it actually means He couldn't create anything any better. It was perfect. It was paradise. So what the Bible teaches us is at the end of the creation week, there was no such thing as death, pain, disease, suffering, bloodshed. There was no cancer, no blue bull supporters. It was this perfect paradise in which we lived. In fact, I don't know if you realize this, but God went to Adam and Eve and He commanded them to only eat of the plant material. So human beings were originally vegetarian. Who is the first guy in the Bible who was allowed to eat meat? Who was allowed to eat meat? Noah. Yeah, when he stepped out of the ark, God said, as I gave you the plants for food, from now on, everything that moves, the fear and the dread of you will be in every living thing. From now on, you can eat them all. And what did he do? Build an altar, sacrifice a couple of bulls, and that is where Braaidag started, right there. Best command in the Bible. Next verse, he went to the animals. He gave them exactly the same command. You are only allowed to eat plant material. So at the end of the creation week, there were no carnivores. I don't know what the lions ate, but they ate plant material. But today, when we look at God's creation out there, would you say that the creation we have today is still a very good creation? I don't think so. Man, there's so much death, pain, disease, suffering, bloodshed, and sickness all around us. So what on earth is going on out there? Now, don't get me wrong. There is still a picture of God's goodness and of God's design, which is still visible in nature today. But it has been marred by all these terrible things we see all around us. So, again, let's start our thinking from the Bible and see if we can come to a logical conclusion to why the world is currently in the state that it is. Can you maybe think of an historical event somewhere in the Bible which could explain to us what happened to that perfect good creation that God gave us originally and then went to change it to the one that we are stuck with today? Anybody? The fall, when they ate of the fruit, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. So today, we live in a cursed, broken, fallen world. That's not how God gave it to us originally. That's not ever how He wanted things to change. He gave it to us perfectly. There was one rule. What did we do? We broke the rule. We thought we knew better than God. We brought this mess upon ourselves. And now people want to blame God for everything that's going wrong. It's our own fault. Actually, God warned us in the previous chapter what will happen if we eat of the fruit. He came to Adam and He said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we all know He didn't drop dead on that specific day. So, what did God mean there? In the Hebrew context, it means, Adam, from the day that you eat of the fruit, you will start to die. And you will carry on dying and carry on dying until you are completely dead. In other words, Adam and Eve and all the living creatures started to age from that day forth. Everything was originally created to live forever. There wasn't physical death. And also, this is not just a spiritual death that occurred that day. It was definitely a physical death that God referred to, because we all know that verse in Genesis 3, verse 19, which says, "For from dust I created you, and to dust again you shall return." And you know what? Then Paul comes along in the New Testament and he confirms what happened there in the Garden of Eden. He writes in Romans 5 verse 12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. That is the origin of physical death, sin. Physical death is the evidence that God is serious about sin. The Bible never separates the two. Always throughout the whole Bible, sin and death, sin and death, sin and death. But it wasn't only man that got cursed or got affected on that fateful day. It was actually God's whole creation. Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And those childbirth pains, we can feel it every day of our lives. This is a broken, fallen, cursed world that we are currently living on. So what the Bible teaches us concerning how this universe came into existence is the following. It says, in the beginning, there was no death, no pain, no disease, no sickness, no bloodshed, no suffering, none of that. But then we humans arrived on the scene, we rebelled against God, sin came into creation for the very first time. And what's the consequence of sin? Death, pain, sickness, cancer, disease, suffering, bloodshed, and all those terrible things that we brought upon ourselves. And according to the Bible's genealogies, this event occurred only a few thousand years ago, that physical death came into this creation for the very first time. But that is directly contradictory to what children are currently being taught in school today. Because what are they being taught? Evolution. And according to the theory of evolution, for millions of years, there's always been death, pain, disease, suffering, cancer, and bloodshed in this creation. I mean, if you want to develop from a simple creature to a more and more complex creature, that's exactly the kind of stuff you need. But if this is true, if evolution is true, then it means there was physical death on earth before Adam was created. Not so? There was physical death on earth before sin came into the world. And that's directly contradictory to what we just read there in Romans. Then a bit further on in the New Testament, Paul comes along again. And then he comes and explains to us how we can actually only make sense of Christ's crucifixion, his death on the cross, in the light of a literal creation account. He writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." And not just, again, a spiritual death that's being referred to here, but a physical death. Because just think of it, then Jesus only had to come and die spiritually for us on earth and be raised spiritually from that grave. But we know it's a physical death and a physical resurrection he went through. And then a couple of verses further, Paul says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And then the last Adam, referring here to Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So here we have the two Adams. There's the first one in the garden a couple of thousand years ago. There's the tree. And then about 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, not the second Adam. The last Adam, and once again, the tree on which he hung, the cross. And my question to you this morning is, which of those two Adams is non-essential to the gospel message? And hopefully you've been able to make the connection. You need both those Adams to make sense of the gospel message. Because just look at it. If there wasn't a literal good creation originally, with a literal garden and a literal tree and a literal snake and a literal fruit and a literal Adam and Eve who literally sinned. If that didn't literally happen, why on earth did Jesus then have to die literally on the earth? What is the message of the last Adam if there wasn't a literal first Adam? Can you see the connection? You see, Jesus' actions in history only make sense in the light of a literal first Adam's actions in history. Now, what our organization is not saying, I'm not saying to you today, you must believe in a creation, literal creation account in order to get to heaven. That's not what we are saying, because we believe it's through faith alone, in Christ alone, that somebody is saved by faith, by grace. But what we are saying is that you cannot make sense of the gospel message if you do not believe in a literal creation account. And unfortunately, there are millions of Christians out there today who's not making that connection. Unfortunately, the world is making that connection. The atheists, the secular humanists, they are aware of the connection between a literal creation account and the creation message and the gospel message. And the world out there today knows the most effective way today to attack and to destroy Christianity is to do what? They don't go for Jesus. No, leave Jesus alone. They not bothered with Jesus. Guess which part of the Bible is currently being attacked the most by the world? It's the first few opening chapters of the Bible, specifically Genesis 1 to 11. Why? Because the world knows. If it can sow doubt in people's minds what the Bible says there, those people will doubt everything further on automatically what they read. And I've proven it to you at the beginning of the talk. The youth in America do not believe in a literal creation account anymore. That's why when they reach all those miracles in the New Testament, they say to each other, that's not true. You can't walk on water. You can't change water into wine. It is scientifically impossible. Those are just stories. It's not true. And ladies and gentlemen, it is coming to South Africa. It's already 16 years in our high schools. We are standing in front of this huge wave that's going to engulf us if we don't wake up and do something about it. I believe we can still do something about it. Get equipped with answers so that when the youth come with all their questions, we can give them proper answers so that they can see what's written in the Bible is the truth. And if you do proper scientific research, it actually confirms everything that's written in the Bible. So let's summarize. What did you hopefully learn this morning? Hopefully you saw that we are currently being told lies by the world concerning the topic of origins. You know, we are being bombarded by the theory of evolution, which is directly contradictory to that literal six-day creation account we find there in Genesis. Hopefully you've also seen that science, and I'm specifically referring here to those evolutionistic, historical kind of sciences, that has become the absolute final authority for a lot of people today on earth. And according to that kind of science, the Bible has been disproven already in Genesis chapter 1. And because of that, there is today worldwide a massive increase in apostasy, specifically among young people. Young people don't even go to church anymore. Now, our kids come to us with all their questions. They don't only go to the pastors and the ministers and the reverends. They come to us as parents, grandparents, and they want to know from us, Mom, where did Cain get a wife? Dad, where do all the different races come from? Grandpa, where do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? And ladies and gentlemen, if we can't give answers to those questions to our children, do you know what the kids do? Google. They're into the world. Why? Because children are made to want answers to their questions. And if we are not going to give them answers, they are going to look for those answers in the world. And the world is more than willing to feed them with answers, and it's all the wrong stuff. And that's literally currently where we are busy losing young people. Hopefully you saw this morning that there is an alternative to the theory of evolution, and it is called biblical creation. And I believe it's a better alternative because it fits in with the observable evidence that we have in the present. But again, as I said at the beginning, not a lot of people are currently being exposed to this kind of information. And those 4 points led to the last one, and it is that the Bible got disconnected from reality for a lot of people today on earth, specifically the book of Genesis. You know, the world out there, they don't look at Genesis and see it as an historical document anymore. Of all 66 books in the Bible, it is Genesis which is currently being attacked the most by the world. Why? Because it's the first book in the Bible. That is our foundation. That is our starting point. The rest of the Bible follows after Genesis. Exodus, Leviticus. We build our whole Christian structure on this foundation of Genesis. And what happens to any structure, any building, if you rip out the foundation? It collapses. And even the psalmist knew this 3,000 years ago when he wrote, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So you see, ladies and gentlemen, Christians do not realize how important the book of Genesis is to the rest of our Christian faith. Because if we can't trust the Bible there, where can you start to trust it? And that's basically what Jesus told Nicodemus that evening he came to him in John 3. He said, Nicodemus, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? Is it any wonder that people today out there who do not believe in a literal six-day creation account anymore, people who do not believe in a literal worldwide flood anymore, is it any wonder they doubt things like a virgin conception, to be raised from the dead, to live forever? Scientifically impossible. Now, to quickly come back to our magazine, of everything that we've published over the past 45 years, this is by far the best resource that we have. And we know it's the best thing that we have because people keep telling us that it is the best thing we have, literally, year after year after year. So what the magazine does is, it looks at all these so-called evidences for evolution that you see every day on the television, you read about every day in the newspapers. And then from a biblical scientific perspective, our guys write easy to understand articles so that you can make sense of what's going on there. We show you the weaknesses in those evolutionist arguments, and we show you how the evidence actually better fits with biblical history. And literally, the biggest part of this presentation comes directly, just like that, out of the magazine. So the magazine is really something that we encourage people to get linked to, because, you know, within a week or two, I think most of you will forget most of what I said here this morning. But the magazine is something that will come to your home quite frequently, bring the information into your house, and keep you up to date. And over the years, we had literally thousands of testimonies from people due to the information in the magazine they were exposed to. Now, the magazine is a quarterly magazine, so you can only subscribe. There's four issues, and you can only subscribe for 1 year at a time or for 3 years at a time. And as you can see, a three-year subscription works out a bit cheaper. And then when you subscribe to the magazine, you will get it for free electronically, and you will be able to upload it onto 5 different electronic devices. So it will arrive at your house per email, and then you can send it per email to 4 of your friends or children or grandchildren or family or whatever. You can also subscribe via our website at creation.com, but if you subscribe with me this morning, you are going to get a couple of free gifts. Now, who likes stuff that's for free? Can I just get an indication? Wonderful. So if you subscribe for a year today with me, I will give you a free backdated copy issue of the magazine, because we want you to get reading from today and get exposed to this information from as early as possible. And if you subscribe for 3 years this morning, I will give you not one, but 2 magazines. The problem, however, is not so much in the Western Cape, but the rest of the provinces, the postal service doesn't work anymore, right? So all these years, we've used the South African Postal Service. So people tell us, I'm not going to subscribe. It'll never reach my house. So then, if you don't want to take that chance, I live in Wolseley, small rural town just across the mountain, and I still get mine, so it still works there. But if you don't want to take that chance, we've got this option for you. Then you can only subscribe digitally. So then it works about half price. I'm not going to give you a free gift this morning, because already this coming week, they will send you the latest electronic version to your computer. So the forms look like this. And you just have to indicate to me, oh yeah, I forgot to mention, I brought old magazines with me. So people like to describe subscribe for the email, but they want something physical to hold in their hand. So I've got stacks and stacks of old magazines that the more you buy, the cheaper they get. So you can take a physical magazine home today. Just indicate what you want. This guy wants the 3-year physical snail mail magazine. So tick it off on the left. On the right, fill in your particulars. If you want to receive it via the postal service, just tell us where we should send it. If you only want it per email, you don't have to write down your physical address. I'm not going to come and visit you. Just a telephone number, email address, and then you'll see it's a little tear off slip at the end. This morning, please, when it's with you, tear it off, please, this morning, bring it to me and come and pay there. Don't go home, otherwise I have to phone you this afternoon. I do have a card machine with which you can pay, and I even brought our banking details with me. So if you want to feel you want to maybe pay later in the week or so forth, it's fine with us. I'll give you anything of the stuff that's on the table, but then you must just promise to make the payment. Eh? We've seen over the years these shofar guys, they're really trustworthy, so we don't have a problem with that. So if you can just circulate those clipboards again. I hope you've changed it. Blue one at the front, right? Same procedure as a while back. As you fill it in, I'm just going to show you one or two things that you can expect to find in the magazine. A lot of people tell us, if you say the earth is young, how is it possible that rock layers can form rapidly like that? Well, up to that yellow line, it's more or less 8 meters high from where that person is standing. And those 8 meters high sedimentary rock layers were deposited within 3 hours. 3 hours, 8 meters high. How do we know that? We observed it. Mount St. Helens, the volcano that erupted in North America a couple of years ago. After the eruption, there was a pyroclastic flow, which is basically hot ash and gas and dust, which got blown out of that mountain at 160 kilometers per hour. And within 3 hours, those dust particles settled down onto that floodplain, 8 meters high. And in the months after that eruption, there were more pyroclastic flows. And there were areas where in total it got deposited 200 meters high within a couple of months. So it can happen pretty quickly. Another thing that the world tells us that takes millions of years to form is a canyon. That river gradually over the millions of years, it carves the canyon deeper and deeper and deeper. That canyon also formed at Mount St. Helens. 2 years after the eruption, there was a massive mud flow on the mountain. It ripped that canyon open 40 meters deep, 4-0, in 1 day. That canyon is 1 day old, 40 meters. And there is a little river gradually running down there at the bottom. Thousands of man-made things we collected that turned into solid rock. That was a soft hat that a miner forgot in a mine in Australia. For 50 years, the mine was closed. The hat laid in the mine water. After 50 years, they went into the mine for the first time. They saw the hat, picked it up, and realized it turned into solid rock within 50 years as it absorbed the minerals. This is a fossilized bag of flour that was discovered in an abandoned mill in America. And the flour also turned rock solid. Couple of the resources at the back, there's much more that you can order from creation.com. The good news is our office is in Durbanville, so you can come and visit us and buy the stuff there. Otherwise, you can order it. We make use of courier services. You will just have to pay extra, unfortunately, for the courier service. This morning, if you buy it now, no postal service charge there. A lot of people ask me, what is the best thing there on the table? Definitely the red book. It's called the Creation Answers Book, 60 of the most asked questions we've received over the past 45 years concerning anything in Genesis, science, evolution, where did Cain get a wife, races, skin color, what happened to all the water after the flood, how did Noah get all the animals on the ark, where does God come from, anything you can think of in that book. Next to it, you will see there's a pile of blue books. That is our most popular creation book ever, written by a top scientist, and he looked at all these so-called evidences for evolution, which kids are being taught today in grade 12 and university, first year BSc. Whale evolution, human evolution, missing links, all those things. One by one, he shows you the weaknesses in those people's arguments. So you can buy them separately, or if you buy the two together, you'll get it on discount and a free DVD, those of you who still have DVD players. This is the most, this is like the Rolls Royce of creation books, for those of you who want to go deep. 800-page, verse-by-verse commentary just on Genesis 1 to 11. It's not only a theological commentary, but it's also a scientific commentary and a historical commentary. And the author went back to the original Hebrew and first Greek translation of Genesis to look within context what it says there. This book just came out, the most up-to-date comprehensive publication regarding dinosaurs from a biblical perspective. And then you'll see there are DVDs back there, old ones that we are trying to get rid of, like 20 rands under cost price. We just want to get rid of the stuff, so please just take it. Our website, creation.com, you can see on the website where we do these presentations. You just click on one of those dates. It will show exactly where we are, time, address, anything. So if you maybe have friends or family in one of those towns, phone them, tell them we are coming. Then they can come and have a listen to us and bring their friends along. And then finally, I want to encourage you to visit our website and read those articles yourself. Even if it's literally one every week. Not only to get answers to your questions, but to be better equipped to share the gospel message more effective in the secular world. I'm ending off with a verse in Romans 10 where Paul said, "How are they to hear without someone preaching? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news."
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.